Our scripture reading tonight has two passages for background leading to the third passage, which is our text, each of which gives us an account of Rachel's weeping for her children. The first is Genesis 35 at 16, a few verses from this chapter, and then moving to Jeremiah 31. Genesis 35 at 16 through 19, this description: Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, Don't be afraid, for you have another son. As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni. But his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And then over to Jeremiah 31. We're going to look at the verses 15 through 17. This is what the Lord says: A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. This is what the Lord says: Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will surely return to their own land. And then the third time we hear Rachel weeping for her children, we read of this in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, the verses 16 through 18. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That is God's word for us tonight. Brothers and sisters, tonight, on this last Lord's Day before Christmas, we see the shadow of the cross moving over Bethlehem and over the place where Jesus is born. This shadow of the cross appeared first, believe it or not, in the angel's message. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is well pleased. Because you see, that word peace in the Bible, not in common parlance and understanding, but in the Bible, the word peace requires separation, division, and destruction. The pathway to peace in the Bible is the pathway of separation, division, and destruction. I say the shadow of the cross appeared first in that angelic message, and now it darkens Bethlehem's streets as the sword of Herod is stained with the blood of Bethlehem's baby boys. Who had the providential situation of being born in Jesus' town around Jesus' own birthday. To say that this story is part of the Christmas story is saying the obvious, notwithstanding that it doesn't fit well on a Hallmark card. I say it's saying the obvious because it's in the Bible, because it's part of that Christmas narrative that we hear and that we reflect on every season of Advent. To say that it is part of the Christmas story is obvious, but to say that it belongs to the essence of Christmas requires a believing ear. It requires a kind of faith that leads to an understanding heart. Rachel's weeping for her children. Let's look first at the occasion for this weeping. Secondly, the reason for her weeping. And thirdly, the passion of her weeping. As I said to you, there were three occasions for Rachel's weeping recorded in the scriptures. The first occasion is Genesis chapter 35, 16 to 18. You know the story, perhaps? You know that Rachel is the wife of Jacob's love. He worked for her for 14 years, having first been duped, we think, by having been given Leah first. Finally, he is given Rachel, the woman, the wife of his love. But isn't it one of the ironies of divine history, of salvation history, that the moment Rachel comes into Jacob's tent is the moment trouble begins? Because you see, there's jealousy between Rachel and Leah. And it's jealousy typical in the ancient world having to do with children and childbearing. Leah has many, Rachel has none. Leah, as a child bearer for her husband, becomes more beloved the more children she has. And Rachel, with no children, becomes isolated and alone. And then Joseph is born to Rachel. Her tears are dried. Things look up. Jacob pulls down his tent and he moves back to Canaan, the land of promise. But Rachel was not to see it. She was not to see the land of promise, because as they were en route, she gives birth to their second born, her second son. And as she lays in Jacob's tent dying, she gives him a name. And as you know, in the ancient world, names were sermons. They were confessions of faith. And as she lay dying, she names this second son Benoni, son of my grief, son of my pain. A tragedy all around, through and through. A tragedy. Jacob later changed the name from Benoni, son of my pain, to Benjamin, son of my right hand, a place of honor. The point, brothers and sisters, is that Rachel stands in Israel's history as a spiritual pillar of salt. And this pillar of salt comes to memory in the second event, the second occasion, and that's in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, perhaps a picture less familiar, but no less tragic, because now you see God's people, who are now split into two nations. The church is divided, so to speak, between the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. God's people are going into captivity. And in the ancient world, captivity always means no future. Children are taken, wives are taken, and the future is finished as far as human perspective and vision are concerned. And here we see that the 10 tribes are going into captivity to Assyria, and the 2 tribes will be going into captivity to Babylon. And it's as though Rachel rises from her grave one more time as mother of her children, Ephraim, Manasseh. And she weeps for them in agony because, as I say, captivity means no future. But amidst that weeping, as if in response to that weeping of Rachel, God says in this passage that we read, "Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work, having children, your work will be rewarded. They will return from the land of the enemy." So there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. This is the second occasion for Rachel's weeping. And the third and final occasion is Christmas. It's the massacre in Bethlehem. And we read in that passage in Matthew 2, very, very importantly, the Holy Spirit reminds us that when the blood stained the sword and is flowing in the streets of Bethlehem, at that point is fulfilled, brought to its fullest, what the prophet Jeremiah had said. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. As these Israelite fathers and mothers went to the cemetery to lay the remains of their beloved baby boys in the ground, there was mourning and there was shrieking and there was weeping, inconsolable. As these mothers, Rachel's daughters, mourned their loss. In all three, you see, in all three, it's the weeping of bitterness. It's the weeping of disillusionment. It's the weeping of tragedy. For in all three instances, Rachel considers her children and therefore her work to have been born in vain. Those are the occasions for Rachel's weeping. Secondly, the reason. Why? Why? What constitutes Rachel's weeping? What is its essence? In Genesis, Rachel is moved by self-pity. She mourns for herself on account of her loss. As she lay dying in Jacob's tent, she had overlooked the promise that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise not of a physical seed, but a spiritual seed. And that the Advent promise of God to the patriarchs was not, first of all, about large families and fertile wombs. It wasn't about radiant motherhood. It was about the glory of God. And she had forgotten that as she lay dying. And here then we come to the reason. The reason for Rachel's weeping is that her children, for her, were the one and only thing that mattered. Now, at this point you might be wondering, isn't it good to have children? Isn't it good to want children? The answer is yes, of course. Of course it's good to want and to have children. Because in the blessing of children, remember the Old Testament now, in the blessing of children lay the promise of the coming Messiah. So that, you know, they didn't have all the tests we now have so that we can predict and we can be sure in advance whether we're going to have a baby or a girl. They didn't have all that stuff back then. So that with every newborn baby, the parents held their breath wondering, number one, if this is going to be a boy or a girl, and number two, if it's going to be a boy, will this boy be the promised Messiah or in his line? You see, there's the issue, isn't it? It wasn't having children so much as why. Why have children? The answer is for the sake of the coming Christ. The promise of coming generations was the promise of a spiritual seed, a seed that would again live in glory to God. As long as his promise was being fulfilled, everything was good, but not for Rachel. She sees no Christ as she lay dying in the tent. She saw herself. She saw her own glory departing. And she exalted, if that's the right verb, the pain of her own travail and misery. And so in Bethlehem, during Christmas, Rachel weeps again. As a symbol who see of those who see the fruit of the promise apart from the Christ. Rachel weeps as a symbol of that fleshly Israel who considered her election to be privilege, who considered the promise to be possession, and who would suffer no pain with regard to her own glory and honor for the promised Christ, when the coming of that Christ meant the loss of her cherished dreams and longed for happiness. The essence of Rachel's sin? She made of her calling a privilege for herself. She rested in her position and her possession as a member of the covenant people of God in terms of what it did for her and to her. And in so doing, she became a type of Israel. Don't you see? This was Israel's problem throughout the centuries. At every turn when Israel went into apostasy, into idolatry, into spiritual adultery, the issue always was this: grabbing hold of the promise and the position and the privilege apart from the coming Christ. Religion can do that, you know. Religion can do that. It has the capacity to serve ourselves. Yes, even the Christian religion can do that. When it is cut apart and cut off from the purpose of God in election, which is obedient service, when it is cut off from the promise of God in salvation, religion can do that. Have you felt the pain of Rachel? I don't ask you to cry the tears of Rachel. I don't ask you to weep Rachel's weeping. Have you felt the pain of Rachel? It's the pain that occurs in our lives when the gospel comes and removes that which is the most valuable. It is the most meaningful to us and removes it for the sake of Christ. For some of us, it may be a cherished career that we, you know, would have, could have, should have pursued. For others of us, it may be a cherished friendship, relationship. Whatever it is, where we park, where we anchor our identity, our worth, our value. And the gospel comes and the Lord says, no, that's mine. Here's Christ. And in that exchange, in that transaction, there's pain. There's pain. The chief sin of Rachel, and I warn you that it not be yours, is the sin of clinging to our flesh for the wrong reason, pursuing things religious. You see, the slaughter of the infants in Bethlehem was the prelude. It was the prelude to the coming destruction of fleshly Israel. That happened years later, AD 70, the fall of Jerusalem, when once again the temple is destroyed, the Jews are defeated by the Romans, and for all practical purposes in history, that was the end of the Jews as a people, as a nation, that is to say. Rachel's weeping in Bethlehem symbolized, as I said a moment ago, fleshly Israel, and the slaughter of the infants to the tune and accompaniment of her inconsolable weeping was a prelude to the destruction of fleshly Israel and the rise of spiritual Israel. The destruction of those whose personal glory and honor is the purpose of their religion. There, I said it. Whose personal glory and honor is the purpose of their religion. Of those whose selfish purposes no longer have room for the Christ or for his will. I assume that what I'm telling you tonight from the scriptures here is perhaps a bit dissonant, perhaps a bit unsettling, that this should belong to Christmas. But here we come then, thirdly, to the passion, the passion. And I trust this will bring it home and you'll recognize the truthfulness of the text. We read, she refused to be consoled. That's what we read. Refusing to be comforted because they are no more. The mothers of Bethlehem wept out of bitter disillusionment instead of believing submission. Here it is. They wept for their children against the Christ. You say, how do we know that? They refused to be comforted, these mothers of Bethlehem, who lived in a town that was the first town to be evangelized on Christmas night. Because it was there that the shepherds went with the message of what they had seen and heard in the fields. It was to Bethlehem that the shepherds went, and they told everybody. We know that from the Bible. They told everybody in Bethlehem, the newborn Christ, the newborn King, the Messiah has come. And the mothers of Bethlehem, in their inconsolable weeping, were refusing to believe that, and therefore wept against the Christ. They rejected their only comfort. We know that. But there's another clue in the text. It's what's not in the text. I read to you from Jeremiah 31. And in Jeremiah 31, the weeping of Rachel as her sons and daughters are carried into captivity is met, did you catch it, is met in verse 18 with this response that Israel, rather in verse 15, Israel is told in verse 16, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your future. Do you see the parallel? In Matthew 2, verse 15 is recorded, a voice is heard in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children. And then the Holy Spirit put a period there. The Holy Spirit did not bring from Jeremiah 31, verse 16, into Matthew 2. And that is the other evidence that the mothers of Bethlehem were weeping against the Christ. Because you see, there is no comfort for Bethlehem's weeping mothers at this point. In Genesis, Rachel dies, but her children live. In Jeremiah, Rachel's children go away into captivity, but Rachel is comforted with the promise of their return. In Matthew, Rachel's children are murdered, and there is no comfort. Because after Christ, there is no other comfort. Let me put it simply. When the gospel comes to us, and it always comes this way, costing us, cutting, requisitioning that which is most dear to our flesh, when the gospel comes to us, we face a crisis for good or evil. It's a crisis for evil if when God removes and crucifies our unspiritual fleshly honor, if at that point we weep uncontrollably with uncontrolled bitterness against the Christ and we refuse to be comforted because he took it away. then it becomes a crisis for evil. But that same gospel which comes with its cost, with its cutting, that same gospel becomes a crisis for good if, when God comes to purify us and to crucify our flesh, we cry to God, not the tears of Rachel, but we cry for the replacing comfort of spiritual fruit. Because you see, that's what God, through Jesus Christ, promises to us. He says, you haven't given anything up except what you're going to get back, tenfold, a hundredfold. You give up what? Something for me? I will give it back to you in ways, in abundance that you've never imagined or tasted before. And that comforts us then in our tears, tears of pain, but we are comforted by the gospel of replacement. Replacement. Have you known the pain of Rachel? Do you recognize the sin of Rachel's weeping? Has the crisis of the gospel coming into your life, into your experience, cutting your flesh, humbling you, purifying you, has the gospel brought you to bitterness or to blessing? Are you nursing Rachel's pain, refusing to be comforted for the loss of your honor, perhaps of your self-serving religion? Brothers and sisters, there is comfort. There is comfort in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in Mark chapter 10 reminded us and taught us about his purposes. In Mark 10 at 29, I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. That is the replacement comfort of the gospel. So I leave you with this thought. It's a Christmas thought. God will one day wipe away every tear from our eyes, except the tears of Rachel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you remind us tonight that there is in Christmas, at the heart, the essence of Christmas, there is pain. There is crucifixion. There is death. There is sacrifice. And we study tonight the weeping of Rachel, and we are moved. We are moved that this response to the Christ and to his coming was without comfort and without consolation. So that an event that is so often portrayed, sung about, celebrated merely as an event of joy and happiness and contentment really was an event of humiliation, of sorrow, and painful cost. Father, we pray that when the gospel comes into our lives, as it does repeatedly, reminding us that our true identity and dependence are in Jesus Christ alone, not our money, not our family, not our work, not anything that is so often celebrated and exalted in the world, but that it is only in Jesus Christ. When the gospel comes into our lives to make that point, in ways that are painful, deliver us from the bitterness of Rachel's tears and drive us to the blessing of the tears of hope, of waiting and of expecting your grace to replace and supply our loss, which in the end will really not be a loss, but will be returned to us manifold times. Remind us of this as we remember this season of the year and as we sing about the birth of our Savior, He who came not to bring peace, but a sword as the root to peace. Hear us in His name. Amen.